I can't remember the last time that I've been in a shopping mall. Since the onset of the COVID pandemic in 2020, we've done most of our shopping online, or we visited individual stores in strip malls, but not in these huge shopping malls. I guess it would depend upon my wife and I, they'd go out of business because we just do not frequent that. But you know, right inside the door of these big shopping malls is a store directory map, which informs you as to what stores are located where and where you are in relation to them. Because there's usually a big red arrow with these words, "You are here." And you know that you're there, and it's good to remember where you are because you can remember which door to go out of to get to your car when you want to leave. And so you need to know that where you are. You are here. Now, as we begin our time this morning in God's Word, I feel we need to take another look as to where we are in our study of God's plan for the ages. You know, it's been my desire to be thorough in my coverage of end time events. And because of that, it's possible that we get lost in the trees and we miss the forest. We don't know where we're at. For the past few weeks, we've been in the time gap that's going to occur between the second coming of Jesus Christ and then the establishment of his kingdom here upon the earth. In our study together, we have covered extensively the rapture of the church, the first phase of his second coming, the 7 years of tribulation that will commence when the Antichrist establishes a peace treaty with Israel, promising them protection, the last 3.5 years when that treaty is broken, the Antichrist sets himself up as God to be worshipped and institutes his economic program that no one can buy or sell anything unless they have received the mark of the beast. And we also looked at the various judgments that God's going to pour out on mankind during this time. The 7 sealed judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, the 7, and then with the 7 severe, bold judgments as God's wrath is poured out on mankind. We've also looked at and we've traced the various battles that they'll make up the campaign of Armageddon. We looked at the fall of Jerusalem, which results in the Jews taking an inward look and realizing that the trouble that they've been experiencing is a result of their failure to embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And the remnant of the Jews who will be left, 2/3 of the Jewish population, is going to perish during the tribulation, only 1/3 remaining. But that remnant of the Jews is going to experience national repentance and longing for the return of their Messiah. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return in the second phase of his second coming. Matthew 24:29 records that. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And so the Jewish remnant who will be waiting the arrival of their Messiah, they're going to be longing for him coming. They're going to be praying that he comes. According to Zechariah 12:10, says that "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And so at this point, the Jewish remnant is going to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And as Paul reveals in Romans 11, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that is, after the time that the full number of Gentiles who are to believe is accomplished, then it says, all Israel will be saved. So as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All Israel is going to be saved. That is the surviving remnant. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus Christ returns, and all of these surviving Jews will enter into the kingdom. They're going to enter into the kingdom that Jesus Christ comes to establish here on the earth. They are going to help to populate the kingdom. Now Daniel chapter 12 reveals that there is a time gap from the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the period of blessing, or the beginning of the kingdom age. The purpose of this time gap is for determining who will populate the kingdom. The living Jews at the end of the tribulation, who will have embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior, their Messiah, they will help populate the kingdom. But what about the living Gentiles? What about the living Gentiles who have somehow survived the grueling 7 years of tribulation? They have somehow survived all the plagues of God's judgment on mankind, and plus all the wars and living under the tyranny of the Antichrist. Somehow they have survived. What about them? Who of them will enter into the kingdom? To determine who will and who won't, there's a series of judgments or tests that are conducted by our Lord during the 75-day period. These judgments are different than the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, which will occur after the kingdom age and will determine their final eternal destiny. But these series of tests or judgments determine who among the living Gentiles at the second coming of Christ will enter into his kingdom and who will be excluded. Now, so far in our study, we've seen that those during the tribulation who are watching for his return, who are alert to the signs that his return is near, will be the ones spiritually ready for his coming. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, and he's going to take them by surprise, but these will not be taken by surprise, but they're going to be anticipating the coming of the Lord. We've also seen that they will be prepared like the five wise virgins who bought oil for their torches before the bridegroom comes. They have the oil of the Spirit, having been born again by the Spirit of God, for as Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And thus, when the bridegroom comes, the procession comes, they're going to be ready to join in and to enter into the time of festivity in the kingdom age. But those who are spiritually unprepared, who failed to buy the oil ahead of time, when the bridegroom comes, they're going to be off trying to buy it, but they're going to miss that opportunity of joining in the festivities of the kingdom. They're going to be forever banished because they never were born again by the Spirit of God, and thus do not have the oil of the Spirit living within them. On the outside, they may look like the real thing, for they look identical to the five wise virgins, but they are only professing believers, not possessing ones. And thus, they're going to be excluded from the kingdom. Only genuine believers, those who are watching and waiting, spiritually prepared for the arrival of Jesus Christ, are going to enter into the kingdom that Jesus will establish here on earth. But not just watching and waiting, but as we saw last week, working until Jesus comes. In two parables that we looked at last week, we discovered that God has entrusted to each of us a stewardship, a responsibility, a task that he wants us to do while here on earth. Every person, believers and unbelievers alike, have been tasked by God. And when Jesus returns at his second coming, he will judge the living Gentiles according to whether they have fulfilled the work he has given them to do. Those who have faithfully served him, who did what he ordered them to do, they exhibited true saving faith, they're going to enter into the kingdom. But the evil servants who procrastinated, who failed to in their God-given responsibility, who exhibited no faith at all, will end up excluded from the kingdom assigned a place in hell. We also saw in that second parable that we looked at, the parable of the talents, that God has not only given us a job to do, a task to perform, a responsibility to fulfill, but he's also given to us all the resources we need to do that task. And so each of us has been given talents to invest. Those who have faith take what God's given to them, invest it wisely, using it to gain more. Those without faith take what God has given to them, and they bury it in the ground. They put aside everything God's given to them to serve, rather to serve themselves than to serve God. And in the end, these professing believers, not possessing ones, those that just think they are, who fail to use what God's given to them to do God's work, ends up losing everything. They're not merely fruitless, they are faithless. And as a result, are banished from the kingdom and will spend eternity in hell. So genuine believers, believing Gentiles at the close of the tribulation, are those who are watching for the Lord's return. They're waiting, spiritually prepared, having been born again by the Spirit of God. They're working, fulfilling their God-given responsibility with their God-given resources. And an application to you and I who are waiting for the first phase of Christ's second coming, the rapture of the church. We too are to be watching, alert to the signs that the stage is being set for the tribulation to begin, indicating the nearness of the rapture. We too are to be waiting, spiritually ready for his revival, having been born again by the Spirit of God, and we too need to be working, faithfully fulfilling our God-given task with our God-given resources, so that one day we will hear from the lips of our Savior these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now there's one more test. One more test. One more judgment to determine who among the living Gentiles at the end of the tribulation has true, genuine faith in Christ and who are just pretenders. Who among the living Gentiles will enter into the millennial kingdom Christ is going to establish here on earth? And it's the judgment that we refer to as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And it's found here in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Follow along as I read. Matthew 25, beginning verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to me, to do one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now the future judge here is identified as the Son of Man. He is the same Son of Man that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel chapter 7, where it says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man, the prophetic Son of Man, is no other than Jesus Christ. And to him has not only been given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, but he also has been given the power to judge and to determine those who will or will not enter into his kingdom. Jesus had earlier said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now the time of this judgment is going to be at his second coming. That is, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. And so this is at the second coming. One day when the Son of Man takes his rightful place as the great king and the judge, he will set up his throne in Jerusalem, and his first act as sovereign Lord will be to determine who will enter his kingdom, earthly kingdom, and who will not. Since his kingdom will encompass the whole earth, those who are not allowed to enter will not be allowed to remain on earth, but rather they will go away into everlasting punishment. Now accompanying and assisting Jesus at his appearing in glory and judgment will be a host of all his heavenly angelic beings. As Paul points out in 2 Thessalonians 1, says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is going to be accompanied by a host of holy angels, and he's also going to be accompanied by his saints, by the saints. The ancient prophet Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied that, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You and I, who have been raptured from this 7 years earlier, we're going to return with Jesus Christ. For Paul reveals in Colossians 3 that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're going to come back with him, along with the angels, in order to judge the world. Now we are to judge those that are called the nations. In fact, the text here is, all the nations will be gathered before him. The ancient word, the Greek word for nations is ethna, from which we get our English word ethnic. It has the basic meaning of peoples. Not necessarily nations in the sense of countries, but the peoples of this world. Now, since the Jews have already been judged and a determination has already been made as to which living Jews at the end of the tribulation are going to enter into the kingdom, all the nations here must refer to all the living Gentiles at the second coming of Christ. They will be gathered together. They're going to be judged as to who will or who will not enter the kingdom. As verse 32 reveals, he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now in the ancient Near East, as in many parts of the world today, shepherds they not only have sheep in their flock, they also have goats and they're herd together. Sheep are docile, gentle creatures, whereas goats are unruly and rambunctious animals. And so they easily upset the sheep. Sheep are also able to keep warm at night by themselves, whereas goats need to congregate together, huddle together for warmth. And so, because they do not feed or rest well together, shepherds would often separate sheep from goats for grazing and for sleeping at night. Now, in the same manner, Jesus Christ is going to separate the living Gentiles one from another, as one would separate sheep from goats, putting believing sheep on the right and placing the place of favor and blessing, but the unbelieving goats, he's going to place on the left, the place of disfavor or rejection. This idea of the right and the left hand. In ancient times, a father's blessing was extremely important because it determined who would receive the major portion of the inheritance. And the one who received the inheritance, the one that the father would bless, he placed his right hand on the head of that recipient. It was the one on the right hand that was blessed. This is seen in Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. When Joseph brought him in to be blessed, Manasseh was the firstborn. And so he put Manasseh on the right hand of Jacob and Ephraim on the left. But when Jacob did the blessing, he crossed his hands and put his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the hand of Manasseh, signifying that Ephraim would be the greater of the two sons. The greater blessing rested upon him. So the sheep on the right are going to receive the inheritance, whereas the goats on the left will not. Now, what is the inheritance that the sheep on the right, the righteous saved Gentiles, are going to receive? But notice what Jesus says. He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. Now the sheep, the right, are Gentile believers who have somehow survived the Holocaust of the tribulation period. And they are going to enter into the kingdom prepared for them since the foundation of the world. At first glance, it appears, doesn't it, that they're going to enter the kingdom based on the good works that they do here. They give necessary food to those who are hungry, water to those who are thirsty, shelter for the homeless, clothes for the naked, and destitute, visitation and aid to those who are sick or those in prison. And based on the good that they did, it appears that they're given a ticket into the kingdom. They get the golden ticket, they go into the kingdom. But if you look carefully at our text, what Jesus says here, believers will not inherit the kingdom based on the good works that they do, but rather their inheritance was determined countless years before, in fact, ages before, even from the foundation of the world. Those who enter the kingdom will do so not based on the service performed for Christ, but rather on the basis of having been blessed by the Father because of their trust in His Son. We cannot earn our way into the kingdom. We cannot earn our way into heaven. A child does not earn an inheritance. but rather receives it because they are born into the family. That's how you inherit. And in the same way, a believer does not earn his way into the kingdom, but receives it as his rightful inheritance, as a child of God and a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Now, this inheritance has been prepared for them before the foundation of the earth. That is, from the time, the very beginning, before creation itself, God sovereignly chose those who are going to belong to him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The source of salvation is the Father. The Father is the one that determines the Father's blessing. It is by grace, as we've seen before. You've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's God's work in selecting and saving us. The good deeds mentioned here in Matthew 25, 35, and 36 are the fruit. They are the fruit, not the root of salvation. They are the fruit and not the root. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. As Paul continues in Ephesians 2:10. For he says, "Where we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we demonstrate our faith by our works. The Lord here lists six representative areas of need: being hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. The good deeds mentioned here are all deeds deal with common, everyday needs. There's nothing supernatural about any of these things. There's nothing spectacular about anything. They're just simple needs that people have, but these good deeds evidence true saving faith. And may I say, it should characterize believers of all ages. For I'm reminded of the words of James when he writes in James chapter 2, verse 15, "If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith without it by itself, it does not have works, is dead." And John the apostle agrees, for he writes, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" It doesn't. He goes on to say, "My little children, let us not love in word or deed, word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." Children of God's kingdom, kingdom citizens, we love one another. We seek to address the needs of others, proving that we have genuine faith in God. Now, the fact that these are genuine believers is evident from the response that they have to the king. For look what they say to Jesus. Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" When? When? We don't remember. When did we see you these things? We don't recall. Now, they seemingly had forgotten the many things that they had done, and they're surprised that they're worthy of such a mention from the Lord. But even more amazing is Jesus' reply in verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" If you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, the million-dollar question here is, who are Jesus' brethren? Who are my brethren? The popular view that many teach is that Jesus' brethren here are the Jews, according to his flesh, that is, his earthly flesh, and that the judgment of the surviving Gentiles is based on how they're going to treat and aid the Jewish people during the tribulation period. Those who are friendly to the Jews, providing them food, clothing, shelter, and support, are going to be rewarded with an entrance into the kingdom, where there's those who were anti-Israel and anti-Jewish people are going to be judged by God and barred from the kingdom. And so it's based on whether one's pro-Israel, pro-Jewish, or rather one's anti-Jewish or anti-Semitic is going to determine whether one enters the kingdom or not. Those who teach this and espouse this view point out to the fact that there are three distinct groups of people in this prophecy: sheep, which are clearly Gentile believers, goats, which are Gentile unbelievers, and then Jewish brethren, who's got to be Jews since the Gentiles are already covered. You can either be a believer or an unbeliever. There's no in between. And so the brethren must be Jewish. And they also point out the promise that was made to Abraham that I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so nations that are friends of Israel are going to be blessed by God, and those who are enemies incur God's wrath and judgment. And that has been true down through the ages. That has been true in history. And it will be true in the future. For there are going to be Gentile nations will be judged by God according to how they treated Israel throughout history. I don't know if I'm going to take the time to do this or not. Maybe I will, but there are prophecies in the Old Testament for Egypt, Assyria, Moab, which is Jordan, that area, all these areas around, all those countries around there. There are prophecies in Scripture that have yet to be fulfilled literally, and the judgments that come upon them are based upon how they treated the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And so, yes, I believe that God's going to, those nations that treat our friends of Israel are going to be blessed by God. Those who are enemies are going to incur God's wrath and judgment. But you know, as I've studied this passage, I've kind of come to a different conclusion regarding the identity of my brethren. And I'm not alone in this, so I'm not a heretic. I have other people that are heretical with me. So, but just hear me out. Just as in the parable, the 10 virgins, Israel is never identified in Scripture as being a virgin, so also there is no mention in Scripture other than here that Jesus refers to the Jewish people as his brethren. Indeed, he was Jewish. He had a Jewish mother. He had the Jewish God as his father. But he never refers to the Jews as being his brethren. Instead, Matthew 12 records, while he was still talking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother are out standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. On another occasion, it was told him by some who said, your mother and brother are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Luke 8:20. After his resurrection from the dead, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene by the garden tomb, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. My brethren, I think, are clearly Jesus' disciples. They are his followers. They are his spiritual family. Those Jesus regarded as his family are those who hear the word of God and do it. I believe, therefore, that my brethren here refers to the tribulation saints, many of whom will be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. They will be persecuted by the Antichrist and his forces. Without the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to participate in the commerce of that day. They're going to suffer hunger. They're going to suffer thirst. They're going to suffer want. Many of them are going to wander around the world living like homeless people, sharing the gospel wherever they get. They're going to be imprisoned for their faith. They're the ones whom John saw in Revelation 7, a great multitude, which no one can number of all tribes, nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Of them it is said that they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. The implication being that when they lived here on earth, they did hunger, they did thirst, they were subject to the elements, they didn't have a place to live, they were naked, they were suffered for the sake of Christ. Many of them were imprisoned, many of them were executed for their testimony of Jesus. These are Jesus' brethren. These are Jesus' brethren. And the righteous sheep are going to be sympathizers. Perhaps secret disciples or followers of Christ who will side with those who are being mistreated and suffering for the sake of Christ. They're going to be like Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who secretly believed in Jesus, identified themselves as a follower of Christ by publicly demanding the body of Jesus for burial. So these sheep will publicly side with the more outspoken followers of Christ by coming to their aid during the tribulation. They're going to risk their life. They're going to risk their livelihood. They're going to share what little they might have in order to help these other believers. I believe these are the sheep. Another thing that I thought about just as I was thinking about this is that the Jews during the tribulation, remember we looked at it in Revelation 12, they're going to flee to a place where God's going to protect them and he's going to provide for them and he's going to feed them and so on. Yes, there's going to be Jews that are going to die during this period of time. Two-thirds of them are going to die. But I don't think they're going to be persecuted like the followers of Jesus are going to be witnesses for Christ. I believe these are Jesus' friends. These are Jesus' brethren. But in so doing, they will unwittingly be coming to the aid of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You know, one occasion Jesus said, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There is a close connection between Jesus Christ and his followers, his brethren. He who receives you receives me. Their treatment of Jesus' followers, his witnesses during the tribulation period, the fact that they did not receive, they received them, aided them, brought them comfort to them, proves that they had not only they had also received Jesus as Savior and Lord. Whatever believers do for each other, they also do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who genuinely receives and serves other Christians in Christ's name proves that he himself is a Christian. Loving the brethren. Loving the brethren is one telltale sign that one is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself said, by this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the sheep, the righteous Gentile believers who aided other believers during the tribulation, they will inherit the kingdom and ultimately eternal life. But what about the goats? The living Gentile unbelievers. What will Jesus have to say to those on his left side? Listen to these sobering words beginning at verse 41. It says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick and or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Many surviving Gentiles during the tribulation aren't going to come to the aid of those who are sharing the gospel or who are being deprived or persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They will not be bringing in meals or providing water to drink, clothing or shelter, or visiting them when they're sick or in prison or have other needs. Perhaps they're just indifferent to the sufferings of others. They're too busy accumulating things for themselves. Perhaps they are sympathetic to the program of the Antichrist and actually approve by their silence his actions against the Christ followers. Whatever their reason, their lack of aid points out what's truly in their heart. They've never been born again. They're still cursed. They're still cursed like the sheep whose good works are the fruit of the root of salvation and righteousness. So the goats who lack the good works is the fruit of their wicked, evil hearts. They're not redeemed. And thus to them, Jesus will utter these dreadful words, "Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And they will go away into everlasting punishment. They will not only miss out the kingdom, miss entering the kingdom, but they're going to spend eternity in hell. Only saved people will enter the kingdom. Saved Jews who will embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord at the second coming. Saved living Gentiles who will be watching for his coming, who are lovingly preparing for his arrival, working faithfully until he comes, and lovingly aiding other believers. Those living saints will enter the kingdom. Now they're going to enter the kingdom with mortal bodies. There's no mention in Scripture that they're going to be changed. Their bodies are going to be changed like our bodies are going to be changed when the rapture of the church takes place. You know, the corruptible puts on incorruption, the mortal puts on immortality. They're going to go into the kingdom with a mortal body. Now the curse is going to be lifted, as we're going to see when we talk about the kingdom. And so people are going to live a long, 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 long time. In fact, they might even surpass Methuselah, you know. I lived more than 900 and some years during this time. They could actually live throughout the whole millennium. You know, they're not going to die. People aren't going to die. People going into the kingdom are all going to be believers, but those that have the mortal bodies are going to be marrying and they're going to be populating the earth. They're going to, you know, the earth is going to be repopulated just like it was back in the time of Genesis when people lived a long time and had big families, and the church is going to, the earth is going to be full. The end of that period of time, we'll see this when we look at the kingdom. Satan is, during this time, is bound and he's in prison. He's going to be released. He's going to lead a rebellion. There's going to be a rebellion against Christ at the end. But the saved Jews and Gentiles living are the ones that are going to be entered into the kingdom. They're going to be joined by resurrected saints who will have glorified bodies. And next time we're going to look at God's resurrection program. Who are going to be raised to life in order to enter the kingdom? Now in closing, what's here for us? Well, I think the various tests of judgment to determine who's going to enter the kingdom actually gives us tests to see if we are truly born again or part of his family now. First of all, are you watching for his coming? Are you alert to the signs that Jesus' first phase of his second coming is drawing near? And are you loving his appearing? Are you longing for the day when Jesus Christ will return? Because I believe true sons of God look forward to his coming. Secondly, are you working as you're awaiting and spiritually prepared for his return? Are you sure this morning that you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you know Jesus? Thirdly, are you busy working for him, using the resources that God has given to you to do the work God has given for you to do? If he should come today, would he find you faithfully serving him? And then today, another test to determine the genuineness of our faith is that we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love Christ's brethren? Do you love Christ's brethren? Just a few verses in closing. John writes in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." John goes on to say, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." John 3:14, "We know that we have passed. We know that we have passed from death to life." Why? Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him?" How does it abide in him? Love the brethren. Love one another. That's a telltale sign that we're truly a child of God. I hear people say, "Well, I don't come to church because I don't like people." Well, boy, a day, I think, what are they going to do in heaven? And they don't love the brethren down here. What are they going to do up there? That's all that's going to be there. You know, if they're truly born again. I think if you're truly born again, you're going to love God's people. You want to be with God's people. You want to help one another. Do what we can to help one another, aid one another. Because that's what true brothers do.